Hey, what's up, everybody? Good morning. How y'all doing today? Come on, you glad to be in church? What a great morning it's been so far. Can we just say wow for that last song that we got to sing at all of our locations today? I am who you say I am. What a powerful anthem. Praise God for that. Hey, well, welcome to Life Point Church. My name is Mike Burnett. I get to serve here as lead pastor. If you're new with us, this is your first time or first time back in a while at any of our locations, we want to say a big welcome to you. Can we give it up for all of our first-time guests, Life Point? Come on, one more time. We're so thankful for you. Hey, and at the end of our service, you'll have an opportunity to turn in that connection card that's in the seat back in front of you or came in your worship guide, and we will collect that as well with our regular attenders here. We know we'd like to be a generous church, and so that's the time where we collect tithes and offerings as well. I want to encourage you, as you are growing in next steps, stay faithful in those next steps that you become new to. So as you've begun now 21 days of prayer here, we're almost to the end of that 21 days of prayer. I want to encourage you to continue that rhythm of prayer throughout the rest of this fall season. And then, of course, January 1st is coming, and we're going to pray and fast. So come on now, eat up, pack on the weight. It's fall time. It's like getting ready for winter. It's time to pray and fast in January. I'm looking forward to that as always. Hey, I want to say hey to all of our locations, our campuses, watching by video or through live stream. We are so thankful to be one church in many places. Today, I'm going to jump into our text pretty quick. And let me just remind you of river baptisms we do every September. That is the first Sunday of September at 4 p.m. in Clarksville at Billy Dunlop Park. If you've not been baptized as a follower of Jesus, or if you want to be baptized in the river with us, I want to encourage you to make that a priority for your schedule. More information is always available at our welcome centers and also on our website, lifepointchurch.tv. Hey, we are in week three of our four-week series called Say What? Everybody say, Say What? I don't know why I asked you to do that. I just thought it was fun. And you did it, which made it more fun for me. It's a short series looking at some of the interesting sayings of Jesus Christ. And honestly, if you're reading your Gospels, if you're reading the Bible, you're going to come across things that he says that are different than the way we speak, talk, think, believe, and act, right? And so he is confronting our humanity constantly. He's confronting religion often. And he's exposing this new way of living, this new way of being in what he calls his kingdom, the kingdom of God. So in week one, we talked about Jesus using interesting language, saying you got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And what is he saying there? That he is the ultimate sacrifice. He's the final sacrifice of the chosen lamb, and he's the completion of all the Passover story. And now we must engage life with him if we want to have eternal life. Then it's only through believing in his death, burial, resurrection that we have life at all. Last week, we looked at the text where Jesus said we have to love him first over family, over friends, over self, over ambition. And if he's not first, he's not Lord of our lives, right? That's what he said. If I'm not first of all, you're not really my disciple. These are hard sayings. They're tough. I don't know about you, but after last Sunday, I felt like I had to go evaluate some things in my life and go, Lord, am I sure that I'm trying to keep you first in every part of my life and in every relationship? Anybody else challenged by that word last week? Come on, just lie to me if you don't care, if you don't mind. That would help me out a lot. Today, I'm preaching a sermon that honestly so many of us need to hear, we probably don't want to hear. And we'd probably wish somebody else was here to hear this. You ever come to church and you're like, I wish so-and-so was here for that one. And the Lord's really going, but I'm glad you're here. You know what I'm saying? Like today's one of those messages. In fact, the sermon today and this text from Jesus, and I know I've set every sermon up like this. I go, this is one of the hardest things he ever said. For real, this one's tough. But I'm not going to say it's going to punch you in the face today. Today is going to like just flatten you. You know what I'm saying? Like it's worse than a punch in the face. This is hard. This is probably one of the hardest things Jesus said for us to do. It's looking in Matthew chapter 5. I've titled the message, How Do We Treat People Who Hurt Us? I know, right? Let's just call it a day. So I can already feel the room went from amazing worship, funny laughter. How do we treat people who hurt us? Listen, this is hard. And Jesus didn't say it'd be easy. He said it'd be better. This is good. How many of you know it's always better to do the hard right thing than the easy wrong thing? For our primary text, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Since you brought your Bibles, go ahead and get there with me. Let me just ask, how many of you have ever been hurt by someone? How many of you have ever been lied about by someone? Mistreated by someone? Who's ever been offended? Some of you just aren't raising your hand, which offends me. Can I tell you, in a church, I'm just going to be a little vulnerable here. Can I just tell you, the people in a church that are often the most offended are its leaders. Because we just interface with so many different people and so many different things are said and accusations are made. And man, just anybody else been offended ever, right? I would venture to say that everyone here has been or will be or may currently be physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially hurt by someone in their lives. Often it's done by someone we have a relationship with, someone close to us. Sometimes it's done by a stranger, a random act of aggression, but most often it's done by someone we know. Can I just pull away for just a moment before we get into Matthew 5 and just give a really strong disclaimer here? As your pastor, I want to speak very honestly about this. Some of us have been hurt by the words of others. We couldn't believe what they said, or physically hurt or assaulted or abused. And let me just say on the front end of this, this is a message that's going to challenge us. It might bring up some raw emotions of hurt, but I don't want to make this real heavy regarding abuse or pain or talking about that. I want to lean into how Jesus would tell us to respond, how Jesus would offer healing and help repair and restore us and relationships possibly, how he can help us deal with people in a kingdom of God way, not a kingdom of us way, not a kingdom of reciprocity and fighting back and cutting deeper and social media like barrage. Like, we're not dealing in that kingdom because we're people of another kingdom. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. Now, let me just say this as candidly as I can. I want to ask you to look into my eyes the best you can. If you're live, look at the real me. If you're watching, look at the fake me. If you are in a situation currently where you're being harmed, abused, assaulted regularly, listen to my advice. I'm telling you, get away fast. Get away today. I don't care if you have to stand up in the sermon and shout and point. It would be super awkward, but get away. As fast as you can. You will not fix an abusive relationship while staying in and being abused. Now, let me say this on the other hand. If you're an abuser and you're hurting someone, my prayer for you is that God would gift you with exposure. Because Jesus said, what's done in secret will be brought to light. My prayer is that anyone who tries to abuse, malign, hurt, offend, take advantage of the weak, the unwilling, the woman, the child, whatever, my prayer is that you be caught. That the gift of God would be your exposure so that you can be healed and delivered and go to jail if you have to. Listen, it's never God's will for you to be in a situation like that, whether as the victim or the assailant. You both need healing and deliverance. I love that song, man. We are free indeed, but some of us are walking in bondage because we won't say something or get out or get healed and confess. Some of us need help and healing. One may be in a hospital in a counselor's office. The other may be a counselor's office in a jail cell. Either is God's gift to you. And I said that a couple years ago. And I had a family expose the abuse of a dad. And that was God's gift to him. He was humbled, he was exposed, and he's in jail. And the family's working through healing. Those are hard things. But listen, we live in another kingdom, and we don't get to rule as king in God's kingdom. Okay, now let me tell some jokes. Like, I don't know what to do to come out of that. That's hard, right? That's hard stuff. But this is the reality that many of us in the room are facing that we just won't say anything about. I've heard it said 1 in 4 women and children will be abused before they leave their home. Usually by a person they know or related to. Say something, get away, get safe. Now, God's never unaware of your pain and when we hurt or when someone lies on us, hurts us, offends us. God's never absent in those moments. I'm going to tell you a story in a moment when I just was lied to and I got so ticked. Anybody hate to be lied to? I hate it. It's like my number one pet peeve. Pastor Randy, though, has this quote, God will not waste your pain. Whatever God's allowed you to go through, whatever's happened in your life, God won't waste our pain if we'll just let him be a part of it. A pastor friend of mine says pain is a gift. And that's a hard thing to hear. But the reason it's a gift, not because we're going through it, but what we grow out of it. It's something we can grow from. So what do we do with the relational pain when we've been hurt? I know I've been hurt, I've been wounded, I've been abused. I was molested when I was a kid at 4 years old. I've been lied about, I've been super offended. I'm the youngest of 3 boys too though, and I'm Cajun, which means I know how to do paybacks. I know how to get you back either immediately or ultimately. Come on, somebody. You know the difference in immediate payback and Godfather payback. like horse head in your bed paybacks. You know what I'm saying? I've never done that. I haven't. Fish head, cat head, I don't know. But say, like horse head. But what if Jesus has a new paradigm for us? What if Jesus would suggest that how we treat those who hurt us is actually more about our relationship with Jesus than it is our relationship with him or our reputation or our power play? What if Jesus would speak to us about a new way of dealing with people who hurt and offend us, who speak badly of us, who lie to us or about us, who take advantage of us, and who just flat out get on our nerves? What would Jesus tell us about dealing with difficult people and how to deal with people who hurt us? Today, I want to take a look at the most famous sermon Jesus preached. It's the Sermon on the Mount. I love this sermon of Jesus for so many reasons, but specifically, I love how Matthew's gospel sets up the Sermon on the Mount. This is an announcement. Listen to this. This is an announcement that there's a new kingdom that we get to live a part of. There's a new way. And we're no longer what we were or who we say we were, but we're now who he says that he is, and we live according to his ethic, not ours. The culture of mankind is we are a culture of reciprocity and payback and vengeance. But God says legalism is, or our culture is legalism and rule following. But God says no longer do we put our faith in our kingdom, our sacrifices, our payback or keeping rules. Religion is done, and he's saying righteousness now can prevail. But what does that look like? How does righteousness prevail when someone assaults you, offends you, lies to you, or about you, gossips, slanders, maligns your character? How does righteousness prevail? At the end of Matthew 4, Matthew writes this passage. This is probably one of my favorite. In fact, this passage shapes the ministry of Life Point Church way more than you've ever even thought about. Watch this. In Matthew chapter 4, right before the Sermon on the Mount, it says, Jesus went through all of the region of Galilee. Now, the Galilee Sea is this large lake with tons of villages and towns around it. In fact, they estimate 70% of Jesus' ministry happened around the Sea of Galilee. When we go to Israel in March, come on somebody, I want y'all to come with us. When we go to Israel in March, we're gonna spend time around the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum and where Peter and his mother-in-law was healed and where he was called to fishing. We're gonna go on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. We're gonna walk on water. We're gonna see if you can do it. We're gonna let everybody try one at a time. I'm going to video it and post it to Instagram. We're going to go to this mountain where Jesus preached this sermon, the Beatitudes Mountain. But it says he went throughout all the area of Galilee, and look what he did. He was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming. This is the part that I love more than any part of this verse. Proclaiming, shouting, declaring, prophesying the gospel of the kingdom. And he was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And look at this. And his fame spread throughout all of Syria. He was famous for doing what? I love this text. There's a couple things that we see here. Number one, he was a Bible preacher. Come on, the first thing we see Jesus did, he went all everywhere teaching, and the things he taught became the scripture or were based out of scripture. So we know that Jesus was a man of the word. Can I tell you one of the things that shapes our church is we want to be a church about the Bible. We're going to be a church that teaches the word of God even when it's heavy and hard, right? He went around everywhere. First thing was his priority was to teach the word, help people live by God's word. And then his proclamation was there's a new kingdom. And the gospel is it's a word for us that says good news. So it's good news of a new kingdom. It's no longer the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Caesar, the kingdom of religion. It's the kingdom of God where he rules and he reigns and he's king and we're not. I feel like I'm yelling. Am I yelling? Got some coffee. I brought it out here just to stay energized. Third, his ministry included healing people. Aren't you glad we serve a God who heals you? Come on, somebody. He heals physically, emotionally, spiritually. He heals us. Some of us need to be healed today. We have numerous people here that have experienced physical healing as well as relational and emotional healing. We serve a God who heals. And listen, we are standing with you and we're reading the prayer cards during these 21 days where God is a healer and he's still doing it. And finally, we see in this text that he was famous. Can I just tell you, we must be a church that makes much of Jesus. We got to make Jesus famous. Pastor Randy prayed over us this morning. If we would lift up the name of Jesus, he would draw people to himself. Can I tell you, I really hope that you are not here because of me. I hope you're here because I've been talking about Jesus a lot. Don't come to Life Point for Mike Burnett. Are you kidding me? I'm a flawed human with feet of clay. I got tons of issues. My wife can tell you. But Jesus is perfect. He must increase, we must decrease. I love this, man. This text shapes our church so much. And then he begins the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that he ever preached. Jump with me to Matthew chapter 5. He starts with this crowd, thousands around him, and he opens his mouth and he begins to teach them, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. He's informing them of a new kingdom dynamic. Your blessing is in me. Your blessing is with me. No longer is your blessing based on all these outward and external attributes, but if you'll come to me and you'll find life with me, you'll be blessed. He says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Don't think I've come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it. All the law matters, and he said, I'm the fulfillment of it. He said, you've heard it said, and then he went into this back and forth starting in verse 21. You've heard it said, don't murder, but I tell you. And he starts this juxtaposing sermon style. He goes, you've heard this, but I say this. You've heard this, but I say this. You read this, but I'm telling you now. This is a new kingdom, he's saying. My kingdom's different. He said, you've heard, if don't murder, but I'm telling you, if you're angry and hate somebody, you're liable of the same judgment. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you lust for someone, you've already committed adultery, which is a heart matter. He said, you've heard it said about divorce, but I'm telling you about divorce and remarriage and what it means to be an adulterer. He goes on to say, you've heard it said, don't swear falsely, but I'm telling you, don't even make swearing promises. Just be honest all the time. And then look at what he says in verse 38. Now you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. And I'll be honest, some of us still live this way. We're eye for eye, tooth for tooth people. You post about me, I'm gonna post right about you. You lie on me, I'm gonna lie on you. You gossip about me, well, I'm gonna gossip about you. Oh yeah, well, did you know that she did this? Oh, she said that about me? Oh, but did you know that she's a this, that, and the other? And we still live with an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth attitude. Let's be honest, don't we? We're reciprocity people. We're vengeful people. We're payback people. We like movies about payback. We like stories about like overcoming and getting the final word and payback. Man, I'm watching right now just these constant protests and fighting and spraying with pepper spray and pushing over. That's how like middle-class hippie white people fight, by the way. They're like, come on, you know, they just push. They're like, are you okay, man? I'm seriously mad. You know, it's crazy. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get political. Like, man. Drink a protein shake and start a fight or get out my face. You know what I'm saying? Like, get out my face. I'm serious. I'm on video. All right, anyway. People need the Lord. I don't mean to make fun of them, kind of do, but they need Jesus. Listen, verse 38. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, but I say to you, look at what he says here in verse 38. Don't resist the one who's evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. Jesus, man, shut that down. Are you kidding me right now? Bro. And if anyone would say to you, here, give me your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. This is a new kingdom. This is a kingdom where God reigns. Where we don't reign, our stuff doesn't matter. It's not all mine, it's all his. Hey, you need my coat? Here, take my shirt too. I don't care. It's not mine. What? I mean, this was a people who saw the blessing of God based on acquisition of power and stuff. And Jesus is saying, if somebody takes your stuff, let them have it and let them have more. I don't like this. Go back to the Beatitudes part, Jesus. Come on, go back to the adultery part. Stay away from that one maybe, I guess. I don't know. Then he says in verse 41, if anybody forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who begs from you and don't refuse the one who would borrow from you. Okay, Jesus, man, bro, like you're really bothering me here. You want me to give up my extra clothes? You want me give away the money to the beggar? But you don't know, they're probably gonna go buy drugs with that money, Jesus. He's like, this is my kingdom, it's not your kingdom. You don't care, it's not up to you. Just if someone asks, just give. Anybody else not like this so far? Yeah, you're lying to me right now. I know that. That's cool. No, you're like, oh yeah, I do that all the time. Totally. I'm wonderfully, piously, graciously Christian. Then he tells us something that just shocks me. He tells us to love and pray for enemies. I don't know about you, but like, I don't like my enemies. I hateth my enemies. At times. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You lie on me, I don't like you. You take from me, you hurt me, you offend my family, you come at my wife and children. Are you kidding me? I will snap a neck snap so fast you don't even know. I don't want to do life with you. But Jesus said in verse 45, now you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was the ethic of the day. He said, this is what you've been taught. This is what you know. And your enemy may be someone of a that's hurt you or offended you or accosted you, bruised you or wounded you, and maybe someone of a different race that you just automatically have written off because of their skin tone or their race. Maybe someone from another side of a border or a different political persuasion. You've heard it said, love those like you, hate those different from you. Do we not still live that way in America? Did you not know we're in America and we still live that way? Should we talk about racism for a minute? Should we talk about political hatred? Should we talk about sexism? And right? You heard it said, love those like you and hate those different from you. But I tell you, Jesus says, but I say, because he's the king. Doesn't matter what they say. Here's what I say. You ever heard people say, well, you know what they say? I don't know who they are, but they say a lot. I mean, they got opinions about what I wear. Well, you know what they say about gray on heavy guys, you know what I'm saying? Or they got opinions about my parenting. Well, you know what they say about having a third kid. Who are they? I don't know who they are, but they talk a lot. Basically, Jesus is going, well, you know what they say, but here's what I say. Watch this. Love your enemies. And then pray for those who persecute you. Yeah, call his name louder, girl, because I don't think we all hearing it. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus. Right? Like, that's what all of us would say if he was in the room right now. Here's what we'd say. Oh, but you don't know what they did to me. I got hundreds of years of a story. I've got a real reality of what happened to me last week. It's currently going on, Lord. Come on, really? I'm good with loving those like me. And here's another thing we do. We go, okay, fine, I don't hate you. I just don't need to be around you. I don't need to like you. I don't need to care about you. You're just invisible to me. Shun. Unshun. Could you get out of my face? Shun. Dwight Schrute. Let me bring you in on the context of this incredible passage. Jesus was preaching this sermon to thousands of people in first century Israel in a time of Roman occupation. Caesar's king, in their mind, Caesar's God, and the Romans are brutal on Jews. High taxation, constant persecution, the Roman laws are incredibly brutal, and they treat Jews like horrible people, especially lawbreakers. Everyone knew the kingdom of Rome, and it was terrible. They crucified people who broke rules in public and shamed them in the nude. Jesus is not only speaking to the kingdom of Rome, but he's speaking to the kingdom of man, the kingdom of religion that so many in his audience would be familiar with. By the way, he preached this sermon on the same mountain where we'll do time together in Israel. Again, shameless plug, let's go to Israel. Shalom. Everyone was familiar with the idea of an enemy, a rival, a person who hurt them. Everyone in his audience would have experienced Roman persecution and hate. Rome was the enemy. They were an oppressive regime and a constant enemy of Israel. They perfected crucifixion as a means of torturing and murdering. They overtaxed, they extorted, they raped, they harmed, they'd slap you in the face. And Jesus said, if they slap you, let them slap you in the other side too. If a soldier came and said, carry my stuff. I don't want to carry it. I'm tired. It's hot. It's the desert. Carry it. We're walking a mile. And that was the law. A Roman could grab any person that they were occupying their leg and they could make you walk their stuff 1 mile. That was the law. And Jesus is saying, go a second mile. And now they're going, wait a minute, we're not even required to do that. Jesus is like, I know, go the second mile. I mean, this is all just like upside down to the kingdom they know. He goes, they say, you say, you've heard it said, here's what you know, here's what I'm telling you. These are already incredibly revolutionary, but then he says, prayer should be a part of how we treat people. I don't want to pray for them. The only prayer I got is I hope they go straight to heaven fast. I don't want them to go to hell. I just want them dead. So Lord, save them and get them out of here before I kill them. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's my prayer towards an enemy. Y'all know what I'm talking about because you prayed or at least thought it. You may not have prayed it because you ain't as holy as me, but at least I say it to Jesus. You're over here telling everybody, I hope they die. I hope they get hit by a bus. And at least I tell the Lord, Lord, hit them by a bus. Save them first and kill them. I don't really do that, people. My wife was always like, please say you're kidding. Please say you're joking. Honey, I'm kidding. Jesus is telling us to invite people into prayer. And listen, in other words, rather than you get involved in how you treat people who hurt you, listen to me, why don't you invite God to get involved in how he treats the people who have hurt you? That's what he's saying. Would you let me in on this? Would you invite me to the table? When someone hurts you, I see it, I care, I know about it. And prayer is simply eliciting the presence, the power, the support of Almighty God. It's calling in the ultimate air support to let God be God and let us be surrendered to him. You see, prayer is the quickest way to enlist God into whatever you're dealing with. God wants to be involved. He desires to be involved. He is always on the ready. And he's saying, instead of going after that person, go after God and let him deal with that person. Prayer is always the way we take the focus off of ourselves in frustration and put our focus on God, who Ephesians 3:20 says is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. He's bigger than our paybacks. Look again at the beginning of the text. Love your enemies. Jesus is not just saying, ask your enemies out on a date. That's not the kind of love he's talking about. Hey, I hate your guts. Let's go eat dinner. What he's saying is the most loving thing you can do is let the God of your salvation intervene on theirs. Let the God of your heart begin to work on their heart. Bring it to prayer. Love God enough that you can hand your problems off to him. Because you're allowing God then to have his way in their lives and choosing not to have your own. So Jesus is teaching us that his ways will have people come against us in life. We're gonna have enemies. We're gonna be offended. We're gonna be wounded. And listen, like I said before, if you are currently in a situation of abuse and offense, get out of it. And if you're the abuser or the assailant, I pray that you are exposed so you can get healed too. But I'm talking like in our regular dealings with folks, stop fighting back and start fighting in prayer. Jesus is teaching us his ways. He says that we'll have people come against us, we'll have enemies and persecution. But will we love God enough to love the people who have hurt us? And you don't have to be in love with them, but you can love them by praying for them and saying, God, they're your problem. They're your issue. They're not mine. And we can show that love through prayer. Now, here's what we always say. But you don't know my story, Jesus. You don't know what they did to me, Jesus. But I've got history, Lord. I got years and years and family history and decades and generational issues with this, Lord. I excuse myself from this. Isn't that what we do? We come up with reasons to tell God, I know the Bible says that, but I'm different. I didn't hear any amens on that one. It's okay, I got you at our North Campus. I heard the amen up there. Such a common response that we give excuse. We excuse our desire to be vengeful, to give payback, to harbor unforgiveness, and we can easily think circumstances should dictate how we treat others who hurt us. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, right? I mean, I've literally had Christians tell me that. My brother's pastor, my brother Brad is in Knoxville. His pastor, Greg Pinkner, is at Fellowship Church in Knoxville, great church. And he says, when we allow our wounds to be our excuses to sin, then our wounds have become our God. Our wounds have become our idols. When we allow our wounds, and can I just tell you, a lot of the racial problems and tension are old wounds and it's idolatry that we've allowed all these wounds. And listen, I'm not excusing racism ever. It's evil. It's disgusting. But when we allow what's happened and generationally what's happened to be the reason why we exact racism or we get angry at racism and we fight back, when we allow those wounds to be the reason, then the wound has become our God. When we allow our sexual abuse to be the reason we can't trust or we have unforgiveness or we sexually abuse other people, we allow that wound to become our idol. And Jesus is saying, if you remember in Matthew 7, he goes on later in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do that to them. What we've said is, whatever they've done to us, that's what I'm going to do to them. But Jesus says, what you wish that others would do to you, go ahead and do that to them. You wish they'd be forgiving to you? Be forgiving to them. You wish they'd be gracious to you? Be gracious to them. You wish they didn't see you for your skin color? Don't see them for their skin color. You wish they didn't treat you this way because you're at a lower paid position? Don't treat them that way because you're at a higher paid position. But we've turned it into do unto others before they do it to me. Or we've turned it into do unto others as they've done to us. You ever been in a Facebook fight with anybody? That's exactly what you did. Oh, no, you didn't. I'll be right there, hon. Fighting on Facebook, things you would never say in person. Do to others what you would have them do to you. And he said, this is the law and the prophets. Here's what he said by that statement. He goes, this fulfills the whole of God's desire for you. Am I helping anybody out so far? Listen, we got to be careful that we don't allow our story to trump God's story. He will use the pain of others in our life to draw us closer, make us more like him. You have a powerful story, and it will include pain. Jesus said, take heart, you will endure suffering, but take heart, I've overcome this world. The long story is that we are going to be with him and more like him. And listen, he endured suffering and never fought back. We can endure suffering and never fight back. Ain't nobody treated me as bad as they treated Jesus on the cross. And he did that without kicking back or fighting back or even talking back. I think we can endure some of the junk that people put our way. Listen, you have a powerful story God's writing, and it matters to him. I don't want to diminish any of the pain that you're in. I just want to encourage you to lean into what Jesus says. Elevate Christ. Find freedom there. I want to share a quick story. It's kind of silly, but it exemplifies a season in my life where I was super angry and like repetitively angry over a dumb situation where I was lied to. So I love mowing grass. I think it's because I love straight lines. And I can look back and go, I made a straight line. And I tell my wife too, I'm like, babe, do you see the yard? I love mowing grass. It's a time-consuming thing. And I've gone kind of around the way with grass, having it cut, cutting it myself, buying mowers, etc. So about 6 years ago, I was in a house with a steep hill in the backyard, and I needed a strong mower to climb that hill. And I was looking online, and a friend of mine who was a part of this church had this really nice zero-turn mower that he was selling because he was moving. And it was a yellow Hustler Raptor. Anybody know if you're into mowers, you know you're geeking out already. A little bit, I can see it on your face. It's got the fabricated deck. It's not stamped. It's like a better version. It's like one of the best home mowers you can buy. But he needed more money than I could afford to pay at the time. And so I looked on Craigslist, and I found a guy right near the church in a neighborhood right near here who had this tractor-style 19-degree turn, which means you can almost get a zero turn, but you still got to back it up a little bit to get the turn right. Anyway, he said, it's basically brand new. I just decided to get a zero turn. I was like, hey, let me come see your mower. And so I go see it, and we negotiate a price, and he's like, it's brand new, man. I've hardly even used it. I just decided to get a zero turn. And I'm looking on the mower, and there's a little dial with the hours it's been driven. And it was like 150 hours. I go, how's that brand new with 150 hours? He was like, I don't know, man. The dial's messed up. It's brand new. Look at it. It's all cleaned up. It was completely polished, brand new. Filter and everything was brand new on it. I was like, oh, okay, sure, I believe you. And then I said, my buddy is selling a zero turn. This Hustler, I said, I really want that mower, but I just can't afford it right now. So why don't you call my friend and then you can get the zero turn. I ended up brokering the whole deal. This guy bought the yellow zero turn that I wanted, that I couldn't afford at the time. And then I ended up buying his brand new tractor mower. I'm like, sweet, deal's done. I blessed that guy. I blessed my friend. He's out the mower. I got a new mower. I take it to the house. Mower was a piece of junk. I was super mad. The little clock wasn't wrong. That guy lied to me. It had 145 hours. I put a lot of maintenance in that thing. Belt slipping off. Had to replace the blades. Had to replace the deck. I was so mad every time I would stink and mow that grass. I was mad. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to drive that tractor all the way back to his house and pull it up in his front yard and say, give me my money back. I was so mad. You know what I did? I mowed my grass with that stupid mower for 4 years. I never said a word to that guy. You know why? Because I pastored the church next to his neighborhood. And I thought about when Paul says, just take the offense. Just be cheated. Be outed. And that guy got the great mower that I wanted. So I ended up giving that mower to a friend of mine. His dad fixes mowers and he works on mowers. And then I ended up buying a cheap zero turn. And I'm like, oh yeah, take that, sucker. You know, and it was a cheap piece of junk. And so it wasn't a piece of junk, but I ended up, a friend of mine was starting a mowing business. And later I gave that mower to him. I was like, here, this will help you start your business. Sell it, use it, I don't care, whatever. And then I ended up hiring him to cut my grass. I'm thinking, I'll redeem the time, I'll help his business, I'll be with my family more. And then we moved. And we're in this new home, and I decided I'm going to start mowing my grass again. So I started looking and, like, shopping again for mowers. And about 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call from a friend. Now, I'm long away, unrelated to that other mowing story. However, I know where that guy lives, and I've seen his house periodically, and I'm like, man, your stripes look good. That mower I helped you get. But I never said a word to the guy. About 2 weeks ago, I get a call from a good friend of mine who said, hey, I had a family member die who had a couple big mowers, commercial mowers, and I'm inheriting them. And he said, I have this other really nice zero turn. Do you need a mower? I was like, actually, I do. And he said, I'm going to bring it to your house. And that mug came to my house on a trailer with a yellow Hustler Raptor zero turn, and he said, you can have it. I'm telling you, it's amazing. It's an amazing story, and listen, not every story ends that way. That was 6 years ago. I've been mad for 6 years, but I never said anything. I never said anything, and you know what? I've prayed for that dude. I remember sitting on that mower when the belt slipped off, and I'm just sitting on a hill sideways going, God bless that guy, oh, I'm so mad. That story's not nearly as painful as some of the things you're going through, but I was lied to. And I was taken advantage of. And to preserve reputation for this church, I just took it. I said nothing. But you know, God knows the story. God knows what he's doing. And 6 years later, somebody gave me the very mower that I wanted to begin with that I couldn't afford. Somebody gave it to me. By the way, I've mowed my grass twice in the last like 8 days. You know what I'm saying? It's just... I'm mowing neighbor's grass. You need your yard cut, y'all? Who needs a yard? I'm just out here, y'all. Spinning circles in the neighborhood. That's not always how things turn out. Sometimes it's in the eternal life that God sorts out all those details. And I understand that. I don't want to minimize your pain by making it a lawnmower. Because that honestly is not the most hurtful thing I've ever been through. But it's an example to show you that God sees, he knows, and he wants to know if you'll trust him in this. Here's what Jesus is saying through this whole thing, and I'll close with this. God's kingdom is different. Remember what he said in Matthew 4. He went through all the area of the Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing diseases. There is a different kingdom, in fact. Everywhere Jesus went, he was initiating and proclaiming and preaching about a different way of life for God's people. Now listen to me. From now on, it's not a kingdom of self-preservation. It's not a kingdom of get yours before get everyone else. It's not a kingdom of my way, not their way. It's a kingdom of God's way. Jesus was all about a new way of living, one where we allow him to lead and him to lead the way in everything. He's the king and we're the subjects. He rules and we don't. He's God and we aren't. In the kingdom of man, we know eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. We've been saying that forever. But in the kingdom of God, we know that we can trust God and he will repay when people do evil things. God says, I will repay. Vengeance belongs to me, not you. So we're to pray for the people who hurt us. Listen to me. We're to pray for those who've assaulted our character, who've abused us, who've offended us. We're to invite God into the process. We're to say, Lord, this is your problem. I'm your son. That's your issue. We're to believe that God died for them. And even though they hurt us or hate us, God loves them and died for them too. Go back with me to Matthew 5, verse 45. Right after all of that, he said, for God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. In other words, God says, I'm watching this whole story. I'm over it all. I let the sun rise on the good and the bad. And I send the rain on the just and the unjust. What's he saying here? That God sees what's happening. He's not unaware. There's a longer play to you getting lied to over a lawnmower. He's still God on the throne, even when people act like devils. We belong to a different kingdom now. We're a spiritual people, not a carnal people. We belong to God. And we're submitted to Jesus, who Hebrews 12 says, let us run this race with endurance set before us, looking to Jesus. Look at this. He's the founder of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. Who, Jesus, for the joy set before him. There was a long play for Jesus. There was a big story for Jesus. It was way out ahead of him, and you and I are a part of the joy that was set before Jesus. Look at what it says. He endured the cross. He despised the shame, and now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before us, we can endure. We can despise shame, and we can walk and live like people seated at the right hand of Almighty God. Jesus is our model. He is our example. And we sang it today. I know who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I'm a child of the Most High God. Jesus never fought back. He never said a word. He never kicked his accusers in the teeth or destroyed them. He knew a bigger story was being written, and he knew that the bigger picture was being painted, and he knew that God himself was on his side. He knew a greater joy ahead of him that strengthened him to endure this cross and to live with it through that shame. And here's what I tell you, child of God. Here's what I tell you, child of God. The same God and the same heaven that backed Jesus is backing you. You will never be forgotten or forsaken. You may feel the pain of being hurt every day, but we serve a God who has promised to never leave or forsake or turn his back on us, and for the joy set before him endured it, and we can endure it too. He's our comforter, our healer, our father to the fatherless, our ever-present help in time of trouble. We can believe that he who saved us is faithful to heal us, defend us, counsel us, fill us, and even save the one who hurt us. Listen, the offense we carry from some is nothing. Listen to what I'm saying here. The offense that we choose to carry from some is nothing compared to the salvation we have received from God. How do you treat people who hurt you? Hand them to Jesus. In prayer and devotion. Absorb an offense. Let them show their behind. That's what my grandma used to say. Boy, you're just showing your behind. Let them show their ignorance or stupidity, but you don't lose your salvation over somebody else's flawed character. Romans 5 says that he showed his love for us, and that while we were sinners, he died for us. Well, let me tell you something. Sinners are out there and they hurt you, and Jesus died for them too. I want to encourage you, LifePoint. Learn to let Jesus lead the way when people hurt you. Get away. If you're in a place of hurt and pain right now, get away from it. Evacuate, like escape, get out. But let's let God be God. Let's let God wrap this story up. It may not be in this life, but he's faithful to the end. I'm going to hand this back to our campus pastors. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to let our campus pastors deal with how we respond to this sermon. Listen, we've got an opportunity for giving and sharing connection cards, but I don't want to ask nobody to leave until I just lead us in a simple prayer of commitment to Jesus and trusting God. Here's what he said in this whole Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom way is the better way. It may seem unreasonable for us to love our enemies and bless those who persecute us. Listen, it's not easy. It's just better. Kingdom way is the better way. What if God saved the people that hurt you? What if God radically changed them like he did the Apostle Paul, who was murdering and killing and imprisoning Christians and became the greatest pastor the New Testament ever had? What if God is waiting on you to pray over them that that might happen? The kingdom way is the better way. I know it's hard. I know this is painful, but God is good to the end. I want to pray with you, and we'll hand it back to our campus pastors. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your mercy that would meet us today. We thank you for this word. As tough as it is, we receive it with glad hearts. We receive your mercy, and we receive this sermon, Lord God, as if you yourself are speaking to our hearts. We know where we deal with the struggle on this, God, to forgive and to pray for those who hurt us. But Lord, I ask that you put in us a new heart for this. The word says in Ezekiel that you'll take out of us a heart of stone and put in us a heart of flesh. Some of us have a heart of stone on matters of hatred and pain and abuse. And God, I pray that you'd put in us a heart of stone, that we'd become prayerful. We'd become people who invoke the name of Jesus, and we'd start remembering who you say we are and begin to pray for those that hurt us. God, we pray for our enemies right now. Come on, everybody, you know them. Name them. Come on, put them under your breath. Name them. Lord, we pray for our enemies right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Here's our prayer. God, would you save them? Would you bless them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? God, I pray that they would receive eternal life, the great gift of salvation. As you've saved us as sinners, you would save them. Lord, may we never forget the big story of your kingdom, that you're changing lives, you're transforming hearts and people in Jesus' name. Now, God, let it start with us. Everybody pray this with me. Say, God, I'm all in. Say, I surrender to Jesus. I believe your word. I want to live by it in Jesus' name. To God be the glory. As we close, I'm going to invite our campus pastors to take the room and let's pray over people as they have need in prayer for this area in Jesus' name. Amen, everybody. Praise the Lord.